Please take your Bibles, turn to the letters of Romans chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 20, and I'll Reverend Scott, please stand as we're today. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. So what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way. First, they were entrusted with the very words of God. What then? If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what are we to say? I'm using human argument. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if by my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come, their condemnation is deserved. What then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may be subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, before I started dealing with the kidney stone issue, I was finishing up chapter 2 in the letter of Romans. And we looked through the letter of Romans talking about Paul wanting to go to Rome. He's wanting to explain the good news to the Romans before he gets there. And he starts explaining the good news by explaining the same way we need to explain the good news. Now, I had tests to determine what was causing my pain in my back, and it was kidney stones. And the kidney stones, I had the x-ray, the CAT scan, and to show the test that, yes, here's the problem, and we need to fix it. Well, Paul shows the good news by first telling us the bad news, that we are sinners, every one of us. We are facing God's wrath because we have ignored what God said. And at the last part of chapter 2, where I last spoke, Paul was talking about how the Jewish people thought they might have, we're special because we're Jewish. Now, in the Roman congregation, the believers among Rome, there were people who had a Jewish background and people who didn't have a Jewish background. And Paul talked to both of them. And a lot of people thought then, and some even think today, if I'm Jewish by genealogy, then I'm right with God. That was more prevalent in the time of Jesus, than today, because there are a lot more people that claim their Jewish descent that have never set foot in a synagogue, much less the temple, because the temple's not here right now. And they claim, I'm going to be right with God. They'll practice some Jewish customs, but they don't want anything to do with what God says. Sort of like a bunch of Baptists. There are a bunch of Baptists that like to come to church, but don't like to open the Bible and do anything that God says. They use one of the two versions, either the Dalmatian version, that they'll take a spot here or a spot there, or they use the Swiss cheese version. They cut out the parts they don't like. There are a lot of people, not just in Baptist churches, not just among Jewish people, that ignore what God says. And Paul was addressing those that think that everything is right with them because they're a Jew. And so Paul talks about that attitude. He said, you have an attitude about yourself. You call yourself a Jew. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know His will. You approve of the things that are superior. And you say you're instructed by the law. And then he talked about their attitudes to the others. You say you're a guide to the blind, a light in the darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher for the immature. You have the embodiment of knowledge and the truth of law. So what are you doing? Do you teach yourself? Do you steal, even though you know it's wrong? Do you commit adultery? Do you rob the temples? Do you break the law? Paul is saying, if you really are a Jew, you'll be a Jew, and the circumcision will be circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. It will change who you are, your actions, your thoughts. And then now Paul comes to chapter 3 and says, but is there any benefit to being a Jew? He says, there are many. And first of all, now, don't go looking for the rest of the list, because Paul only does one out of his list. Maybe he was about to make a long list, and he starts and he gives the first, the most important part, and then he expands upon that. You know, sometimes I chase rabbits, and then chase squirrels to chase rabbits, and then chase, who's ever chasing a squirrel, it's probably the dog. Well, Paul does that too, so I guess I'm in good company. The first most important thing of being a Jew, and there's good things, is they're entrusted with the law. Our Supreme Court has 9 individuals sitting on it that are entrusted with making sure the laws of the United States are applied fairly to everyone and correctly. That's their job. But there are some people we know that have been on the Supreme Court throughout many years that have decided that it is their job to become the ones that make law, not to be sure the laws are applied fairly. Well, does ignoring the law mean that the law is bad? That's what Paul is addressing. Even though there are some people that have taken the law, and in just the past couple of years, a new word has been developed, lawfare. You take the word warfare and change the word from war to law, and people are using the law and twisting the law for their own agenda to accomplish what they want, regardless of what the law says. Well, does that nullify God's truth? If people are taking and ignoring the word of God, the Jewish people that have been given the responsibility been given by God, His word. Does that mean God's word is, we can throw it away because the Jewish people did. Our last study we did in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw Jesus' greatest opponents were those that were the religious leaders. Those that were there proclaiming to be the spokesman of God's truth. And they were ignoring the truth of God every chance they got. So much so that they took the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and had him executed. But they were still fulfilling God's plan. It didn't surprise God. Nothing ever surprises God. I was told, this guy that worked in the Southern Baptist Convention offices in Nashville, he went by somebody else's office and they had a sign on the door. Nothing ever occurred to God. And he didn't like that. He went and talked to him and said, "Have you really thought about it? If something occurs to you, that means you never thought about it before. It's something new." Nothing ever is new to God. Nothing is ever a surprise to God. It's like that other song we sing about the reckless love of God, because we don't think about the word reckless. Reckless means not thinking about yourself. God's love is not based about him thinking about himself, but thinking about his love for us. Because I remember when I saw that song about the reckless love of God, I don't like that. What I did, I went to the dictionary and found out what reckless really means. I was wrong about it. I understood recklessness. And we need to understand God is true, even though people ignore the truth of God. And then Paul gives us a statement in verse 4. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar. Now, there are a lot of people that claim that God is a liar. And especially among the academics that try to explain how we got here. They come up with this theory that says we are here by happenstance, by just randomness of nature. And if you take their theory, you can take a jar, a managed jar, or just an empty jar, Tupperware, whatever you want, put a bunch of chemicals in it, shake it up, set it on the shelf, and in a million years, out will pop a man. They call this the theory of evolution, that everything we see came from nothing. God didn't want to leave us confused. He told us how things happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, some people try to expand upon that and say, well, God used evolution. Well, then God's a little confused in time. Because when he explains to us, he explains it in days. And just so you know, in the Hebrew, the word day can be used for a long period of time, unless there's a number with it. Anytime there's a number with the Hebrew word yom, meaning day, it means a 24-hour literal day. And so if you read Genesis 1 and 2, and there was evening and morning the first day, and there was evening and morning the second day, there's a number with it. The only way to interpret Hebrew is 24-hour days. And Jesus even talked about the 6 days of creation during his ministry. Jesus was not confused. God does not need to lie to us because we can't comprehend the truth. No. We can't comprehend the truth, but God doesn't need to lie to us. He explains to us, tells us how things began. And if we can't trust what God said about how things began, how can we trust him about how things end? How can we trust Jesus when he says, believe in me, you will never perish, but will have eternal life. How How can we trust there's a heaven to come? How can we trust when we pass from this life to the next that is into glory for Christians, into a place where there's no more kidney stones? There are no kidney stones in heaven. Okay. But it says there's no more pain. And you know, I've had kidney stones before, but none of this lasted this long. It did make me think about a little bit about heaven and hell. You know, hell is a place where the pain never ends. You know, having a kidney stone, you want that pain to end. Having any aches and pains, you want that pain to end. And you'll go to the doctor. Give me something for this doctor. Can you imagine people that want to go to a place where there's pain for all eternity? God doesn't want us to go there. That's why he loves us so much that he came to die so we do not have to go to hell. But he's not going to force us to go to heaven. He's coming, giving us an opportunity. Now, when I was at the most severe of my pain, I could have said, I'm not going to take that pain pill. Let me just take the pain. No, I'm not the pill. The pain, I remember the first time I got kidney stones, I was so apologetic to Lana that I was not more sympathetic when she was in labor. It's just an excruciating pain. So I was apologetic to her. You can ask her to remember. But God is true. And what he tells us is true. He doesn't need to, and he will not lie. Everything God says is the truth. Now, we don't always understand it. Now, let me chase one out. You might have heard that said, all truth is God's truth. He's true. But not all opinion is true. There are a lot of people that say, my opinion is truth. No, it's not. It's your opinion. The only one that speaks with 100% accuracy of truth is God. Now, Paul then goes on. Now, he's putting out some rhetorical questions, and he answers them. Well, I'm a sinner. And if my sin shows God's righteousness, is God being unfair for punishing me just for showing his unrighteousness? Now, in Idaho, there are a lot of people that raise sheep. And the sheep look so white until it starts to snow. And when you see that white sheep against the snow, suddenly you go, that sheep was not white. It just looked white because it was compared to the ground. But when you compare it to the pristine white snow, that sheep is dirty. It's brown. Well, if our sinfulness is like that sheep that shows up all the more clearly, showing the righteousness, the whiteness, the holiness of God, is God unfair that he punishes us? Because we're just pointing out his glory more. I said, absolutely not. But it, verse 7, but if by my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being judged a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim, we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come. So there are people accusing Paul of saying, yeah, do whatever you want. Because Paul does say, for me, all things are permissible, but all things are not good. He's not talking about going out and sinning. He's talking about dietary restrictions, that it's okay for me to eat anything I want. I don't have to follow the kosher diet, but I will follow the kosher diet if it causes someone to sin, to stumble, because they don't understand God has said all things are okay to eat. I won't drink if it causes my brother to stumble because his faith is weak. And so they were taking that And there were people slanderously accusing Paul, because people didn't like Paul's popularity. They wanted to see Paul fall. And so they say, he says, you can sin all you want. Paul says, they're going to be judged. And God will bring their condemnation upon them. And then he goes on. Now, is a Jew any better off than a Gentile? He has the law of God, yes. But he's not any better off on judgment day. We are all under sin. And then it talks about our sin. It says, there's no one righteous. Now remember, righteous is doing what is right according to God's standards. What are all our thoughts? There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Our thoughts are not focused on God. All you have to do is drive down the road because you go limp. People's thoughts are not on honoring God as they drive down the road. Now, I'm not going to say it's any of you. It's anybody else that you're in traffic with that want to cut you off and show you their IQ on one finger and just let you know that you are slowing them down from getting to some place they don't really want to be yet. But they want to get there fast, but they don't want to be there. I got to get to work, but I don't want to be there. But I'm going to make it as miserable for anyone driving beside me. Especially if you notice this road out here, since they lowered the speed limit to 50. There's people that are very upset with that speed limit. And they'll pass you in the median on the either side and come up, try to ride your bumper. You know, that's okay. If I'm waiting for someone to knock me off the side of the road, you know, I can use my car to get replaced. But God has not said, thou shalt break the speed limit. So even if I don't like the speed limit that's been set, I'm going to follow it. Because God has said we can follow the law before us that man presents, unless they disagree with God's law. And then it talks about the actions. They have all turned away. There is no one that does good. And just in case you think you're an exception, not even me, not even anybody. And a lot of the sinfulness of people is seen in their words. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. One of the big campaign issues that people are talking about is the right to kill unborn children. But they don't want the word child. They want the word abortion of a fetus. Don't say it's an unborn human. And don't say it's killing, say it's choice. Life is a gift of God. And there are people that try to deceive, try to change the terminology, try to use the phrase, I think it's gaslighting. Gaslighting, I had to watch the movie here. I was talking about. It's an old movie back when our lights were not electric. That it was a flame that you had the gas, and in another part of the room, when somebody turns on their lamp, yours dim. And the term gaslight means that light didn't dim. It's, you're just ignoring. You're making something up. So gaslighting is telling you what you're seeing and not really true. And so that's where gaslighting comes from. It took me a while, even after watching the movie, to figure out what we're talking about. Trying to make you believe what's not true. And there are people trying to make us believe there is no God. He doesn't care. He will never punish sin. There you go, said, my Jesus would never condemn that sin. Well, that might be true, because you made up a Jesus of your own imagination. Jesus forgave sin. He didn't excuse sin. And then their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their actions, their feet are swift to shed blood. The leading cause of death in Canada right now is assisted suicide. You saw that in the news yesterday, last week. People that say, I can't live anymore. And the government of Canada will help you in your life. Well, what does it say? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Fear of God is being concerned about what God thinks. Not just fear of what he can do, but what he thinks. We got the sign out here, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. That's Proverbs 1:7. On the other side, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10. Understanding and being concerned what God thinks about what we say, what we do, and how we act. That's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But they don't care. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We saw this in the past couple of weeks at the Olympics. Mocking the Lord's Supper at the opening and throughout letting biological men beat up on biological women and claim it's a higher state that we've arrived at. Just because someone says they're a girl doesn't make them a girl. Any more than me standing in a garage makes me a car. Or like somebody else says, someone sitting in the cockpit of a plane doesn't make them a pilot. Well, God has designed people the way he designed them. He doesn't make accidents. He doesn't make mistakes. We are the ones that try to ignore what God says. So what is the purpose of the law of God? Just like those tests for kidney stones to show me what's causing the pain. The law of God shows us we are sick. We are sinners. And we need a cure. Without the cure that God offers, we have no hope of ever facing the judgment and hearing from God enter into heaven. Without the forgiveness that God offers, all we have to look forward to is hearing Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew. And in Matthew 7, it's interesting, there are people arguing with Jesus on judgment day. He says, you're not mine. Yes, I am. Don't you remember all the good things I did? I was a preacher. I was a missionary. I gave to the poor. Jesus didn't say you lost your salvation. He said, I never knew. You were never saved in the first place. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians. We say they backslid. Well, a lot of people never slid forward in the first place. Walking to the front of the church, making a profession of faith, doesn't make you a Christian. Giving your heart totally over to Jesus. A total change in who's in charge is what makes a Christian. It's like the tightrope walker. Walking across Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow, he asked someone, do you think I can push someone across in the wheelbarrow, across this road. Yes, they get in the wheelbarrow. One thing to say we can do, we believe, is another thing, putting our whole trust in Jesus Christ. Putting our whole hope of what comes next. The good news starts with the bad news. We are all sinners, every one of us, and we'll all fall short of the glory of God. Do the Jewish people have any benefit? They were given the law first, but if they're entrusted to share that with others, are they going to have any benefit on judgment? No, we're all the same. We're all going to be judged by the same standard. What do we do with the truth that we were given about the forgiveness that only comes from God? The fear of the Lord, being concerned with what he thinks, is the beginning knowledge. Of knowing what right thing is, obeying wisdom, applying the right thing. So go in the fear of the Lord. I'll be here at the end of the service if you have any questions. Just stand with me for our closing classes. Lord, I pray for those that need to hear the truth, that we will be able to spread your message clearly in a way that they will understand. Those that have just been pretending to be Christians, I pray that they will be convicted and get in the wheelbarrow, putting their whole trust, their whole belief in your ability to carry us through what comes next, past the judgment into eternity. And let us not water down the gospel. Let us speak the truth, telling the bad news as well as the good news. Because the good news doesn't make sense unless we understand the options of the bad news. Lord, thank you for this time of the evening. Thank you for all you've done for us. Let us share your love with others. And let us depart blessed, even though we don't see the blessing constantly. We are blessed every day. Jesus. Amen. And